emboldened confidence and debilitating discouragement. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 27th, 2008.
How do you describe the Christian life? When you go to tell others, your co-worker, your family, your friend, about your new life in Christ, what your life in Christ means to you, and why they need to come to faith in Christ, how do you describe it? One of the types of words that you use to describe this life in Christ, this life that you're called to by the grace of God. What is it that you as a child of God have to look forward to because you belong to Christ? Of course, there is a glorious life yet to come. There is that life in heaven where we're in the presence of God and surrounded by angelic creatures and that glorious worship that's going to be part of our eternal destiny. But what about here and now? What about the kind of life that we're going to live here? Sure, there's that future glory, but what about life here? What can we expect? Is it going to be a life of perpetual joy? Is it going to be the life that we just have one good thing after another? Or will it be a life of persistent hardship and heartache? What is it that we're to look forward to? Happiness or heartache? Or is it a mixture? Is it a mixed bag? Is it a little bit of all of that? What is it that we have to look forward to? If we're to believe some of our Word of Faith brothers, then it's going to be a life of health, wealth, and prosperity, provided you're walking in faith, providing that you're trying to live out your faith honestly and faithfully, and provided that you're walking according to the truth of Scripture, you've got nothing but smooth sailing ahead. On the other hand, I've heard some Christians that to hear them tell it, it's a life of perpetual hardship. That life down here is a miserable existence, so get ready for it. It's just going to be one difficulty after another, but eventually you'll get to get out of all this and you'll enjoy the glory of heaven. And there are those biblical texts that you could use to marshal support for either of those positions. Paul did tell Timothy that you can expect persecution if you seek to live a godly life in this fallen world. Peter said that when persecution comes, that we as the people of God are not to count that as something strange or unusual or out of the ordinary. It's going to be part of, Jesus even told us in the Sermon on the Mount, you're blessed when people revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. He said, look, this is the way they treated me, that's the way they're going to treat you. A servant's not above his master. A servant's not better off than his master. If they did it to me, you can expect it's going to come to you. But is that all that we're to look forward to? Just a life of continual hardship? What about joy? What about fulfillment? What about meaning and purpose? What kind of life do we have to look forward to? We were told that our Lord has overcome the world. Paul said to the folks at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. I've told you before, but let me say it again. Rejoice. Choose joy. Live a life of joy as part of your birthright as a child of God. So, the question comes down to it, which is it? Perpetual joy or persistent hardship? The answer, yes. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to be both. It's going to be a mixture of joy and heartache in the fallen world. Jeremiah was given an impossible task. He was given this enormous burden and he carried it for 40 years. He was called as a prophet of God, set apart in his mother's womb. Before he was even formed, God said, I knew you, I called you, I ordained you, I set you apart for this work. You will be my mouthpiece. You will be my spokesman. You will declare my truth. And it will be for your lifetime. Well, what message is it? Well, it's going to be to tear down. You will be speaking my judgment on your own people. This is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I mean, how do you do that over a lifetime? Not for a sermon series, not for a season, but for a lifetime. You get to tell them constantly, God is coming. God is coming in judgment. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be awful. As you can imagine, he wasn't a very popular preacher. He wasn't popular with the leadership. He wasn't popular with the king. He wasn't popular with the religious establishment. He wasn't popular with the people. It was a lousy message to have to deliver over and over and over again. But he was faithful. Now here's add to the difficulty. Not only was he faithful to bring that difficult message, but he was sometimes called upon to do really weird stuff. You remember God told him to go buy a nice new belt, and he went and bought that new belt, and everybody said, hey, nice belt, really looks sharp. He said, thank you. He got his bags together. He's leaving on a trip. They said, where are you going? He says, I need to go down to the Euphrates and bury my new belt. So he takes this long trip. He's gone for months, comes back without his belt. Well, I buried it near the Euphrates. Then there came a time he's leaving again. Where are you going? Going to go dig up that belt. So he brings back this rotten belt that's not good for anything as an object lesson to say, this is the way you're going to be when God's through with you. Then just last time we looked together about he was called of the Lord to go down to the potter's shop and he learned the lesson about potter and clay. And then the Lord says to him, I want you to go back down to the potter's shop and hey, take some folks with you. Take some political leaders and some religious leaders. And I want you to go down there and buy a really nice vase. I want you to buy a nice earthen pottery piece that we use for water or wine decanting. And I want you to take that and then take them down to the garbage dump and preach a sermon and then break it. People were starting to talk about Jeremiah. I think they snickered when he walked by on the street. I think they elbowed each other and go, Jeremiah, wonder what weird thing he's doing now. Wonder what he's going to tell us next. People were talking. Difficult task he was given. He was a broken record, preaching the same message over and over and over again, but learning great things about the work of God in the heart and life of his people. Our text this evening is found in Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll look at verse 1 down through verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 20, let's begin in verse 1. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Emar, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, the things just above, that sermon where he shattered the vessel and said, this is the way it's going to be for the people of Judah. You're going to be destroyed into thousands of pieces where you can't be put back together again. He went then down to the temple and began to preach the same message about God's judgment coming because they were a bunch of stiff-necked people who refused to listen to the word of the Lord. Now, this chief officer, not the high priest, but the one in charge of security within the temple area, he heard that sermon. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashur, but rather terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city and all of its gains, all of its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them into Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity to Babylon. You shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you've prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Curse the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Curse be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? This is a troubling passage. This is a difficult passage. It's very disturbing to me. Because when you first read it, it's really confusing. On first read, you say, there's something wrong with this text. It doesn't flow. There is one spirit and attitude in the opening verses. Verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah is strong and victorious and standing firm in the face of opposition. But then there's that second section, beginning of verse 7 and going through verse 18. And by the time he gets through with that, he's whining and moaning and complaining about having ever been born, cursing his own birth. What's going on? I mean, you read that, you begin to wonder, maybe they're talking and laughing at Jeremiah for good reason. Maybe there's something wrong. You read that and you think, maybe he's schizophrenic. Maybe he really needed medication. What's going on in the life of Jeremiah? Did Jeremiah have mental problem? Was there some imbalance? Had the strain been too much? Had this difficult task taken its toll on him? Why is he like this? Is he unbalanced? No. He's honest. And he's honestly expressing his heart. He's honestly expressing where he is. And there are those times when walking with God, he is strong and victorious and powerful. And there are other times he just wants to give up. He wants to quit. Have you ever been there? Do you look back over your own Christian life and Christian experience and find those same kinds of peaks and valleys, those same times when you felt invincible, you're ready to take on the world, you'll charge hell with a water pistol? And other times, you just faint away at any sign of trouble. Jeremiah is just being honest with his experience before God as a frail child of dust along with the rest of us. To live the Christian life and to seek to follow God does not mean it is a life of perpetual ease and joy and comfort and peace. It's a mixed bag of great joy and exceeding sorrow. What I want us to see as we walk through this passage together is that genuine faith often wavers between emboldened confidence and debilitating discouragement. Both of those are a living reality in the heart and life of genuine faith. A person who genuinely believes, a person who genuinely trusts in the Lord is going to waver between these two extremes. Emboldened confidence and debilitating discouragement. Both are realities in the life of the genuinely faithful people of God. The Christian life includes both mountaintops and valleys. There are those times when we soar on the wings of eagles, and there are other times where we soar, but it's spelled differently. It's spelled S-O-R-E. There are times of great joy and times of great difficulty. Joy and sorrow. Times in which we stand tall and victorious, and times when we limp away in humiliating defeat. Such is the lot of the people of God as we seek to live faithful in a difficult, hard, fallen, sin-filled world. Let me point out two things from the chapter. First of all, in those first six verses in the opening of the chapter, I want you to note Jeremiah strong and determined in the face of opposition and hardship. Verses 1 and 2 set the context. This chief officer, this ruler, this police officer who's in charge of security within the temple, he heard the sermon. He was being faithful. He was delivering the message the Lord had given to him, and he was faithful to do so. But when he heard it, he was enraged. And so he had Jeremiah beaten and then put in the stocks. His response to the sermon that's recorded for us in chapter 19 brought on his rage, and he came against him in great anger and judgment. He was beaten. He was imprisoned on the rack. And the word put in the stocks doesn't mean like we picture in colonial times, someone with a stock that's taken off and they stick their arms through and their head through and they put it down and they're kind of in this position. The word that is used here and the implication is the word means it's distorted and twisted. So it's not the stocks. He's put on a rack where his body is contorted and out of shape, so it's very painful. He was beaten. That means he got the 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with a whip 39 times, lacerating his back. And then he was twisted in a rack all night long. Why? Because he was faithful to do what God called him to do. And one of the things we must understand as the people of God, when we are faithful, it will sometimes lead us into great heartache and difficulty. We have no assurance. We have no right to assume that if I'm faithful, I'm always going to be blessed. That all will always go well. Now, we will be blessed ultimately, because we'll learn that even that heartache that came and the punishment and the judgment that the world brought against me is a blessing from the hand of God because of what the end result is. But we have no right to assume it's all going to be sunshine and smooth sailing when we're faithful. I don't think I need to remind you that the disciples listened to Jesus and he said, why don't you fellows get in the boat and head to the other side? They did what Jesus told them to when they sailed into that great storm on the Sea of Galilee where their life was threatened. Sometimes when we are faithful, we will be led in to great harm, great difficulty, great struggle in this life. Jeremiah is faithful, and as a result, he's beaten and imprisoned because they sought to silence this meddlesome preacher. They were tired of hearing it. Keep in mind, he's there in the heart of the temple, declaring the judgment of God against the political leadership and the religious leadership, saying God's going to come against you, and when he does, there's not going to be anything left. Let's shut this man up. Let's make sure he doesn't speak this anymore. But Jeremiah didn't hesitate. And he was not the least bit intimidated. Look what happens. He's put in prison after he's beaten. He's in the rack for the night. The next day, verse 3, when Peshawar released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, you know, God's changing your name. His name apparently meant liberation or security all around, peace. And Jeremiah says, just so you know, God's changed your name. It's no longer peace and security. It's terror on every side. Can you imagine? Can you imagine after what he had been through? Can you imagine after the pain of that? Can you imagine after a night where he got no rest, he got no sleep, he was not refreshed, the first thing he did was go to this very powerful man in his own home court and say to him, I want you to understand. You put me there because I dared to preach the truth of God about his judgment. Well, here's the part I didn't get to. Specifically, he's coming against you. Your name's changed. Terror on every side. You've brought this on because of your actions and what's going to happen. You are eventually, he gets to the point, you are going to be taken to Babylon where you're going to die along with all your buddies who you've been preaching to, telling them everything's okay. He was not intimidated in the least because he was emboldened by the presence and the power of God. And when I look at that, it thrills me. It thrills me to understand this is what God says to his people. That we're to be encouraged. That we're to be strengthened in these difficult days. It is the same power that's present with him that gave Moses his boldness, that enabled Moses to go and stand in Pharaoh's court, who was the most powerful man on earth, and point his finger in that man's face and say, the invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, you let my people go now. Was emboldened by the same spirit and the same power. It is the same power that gave courage to David, a shepherd boy, that he looked at Goliath, the giant, who had cowered the entire army of Israel and said, why are you backing off from this dog? And a shepherd boy went out and defeated Goliath. It's the same strength that was given to John the Baptizer, who didn't hesitate to speak God's judgment on Herod, even though it cost him his life. It's the same power that came upon Peter on the day of Pentecost when he stood and boldly preached the gospel, and 3,000 were brought into the kingdom on that day. It is the same strength that emboldened Stephen as he stood with determination, preaching the truth of God and dying with great glory. God promises his spirit and power. That's why Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you or despise you because of your youth. Later he would say to him, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Stand boldly and preach the truth of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about what you're to say when you're called to give an account before kings and princes. The Spirit will enable you in that moment and give you the words to speak. This is the promise of God to his people. We can face the future with confidence because of the promise of God to empower and to accompany us. See, the great thing about this promise from our God is not just, I will give you a certain amount of power that will enable you to stand, but I will empower you and I will be with you. You know, it's easier to stand with power when there is someone bigger than your enemy standing with you. It's like when I was a child, I was bold in going against some neighborhood bully, provided my older brother was present. I could stand tall then because I wasn't standing in my strength. I wasn't dependent upon my power. Jeremiah stood firm. Jeremiah stood tall. Look back over your life at those times when you felt God's presence and God's power. Those times when heartache and trouble came in like a flood, but you found God's grace not only to meet the challenge, but rise above it. Those times when you experienced the truth of God's word that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. The Christian life is a life of strength and courage in the face of heartache and hardship and trouble. But there's more to the story. I want you to know, beginning in verse 7, down through the end of the chapter, Jeremiah, frightened, confused, angry, discouraged, and yet faithful. Now see, I think the best way to interpret this next section, first of all, is to note that it is poetry. It is a song or a psalm that was put together by Jeremiah. It's an honest expression of his heart, but I think that you need to understand that the best way to understand it is this is what was going on in his heart and mind during the night as he was on the rack. I think this is the honest expression of where he was in that moment when he found himself tormented because he was faithful. Look, beginning at verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I am. You have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everybody mocks me. Lord, you deceived me. Why is he saying that? God promised him when he called him, you'll overcome. God promised him his presence, his grace, his strength, his power. But having just been beaten and now being tormented on the rack, he wasn't seeing it. In fact, what he said was, Lord, I've become a punchline for every joker in town. If you turned on the late night programs going on in Jerusalem that night, you would have heard them making jokes about Jeremiah. I'm the butt of the jokes. I'm the laughingstock. I'm the punchline of every joke. Lord, you've deceived me. You ever felt that way? You don't have to give me this spiritual look. You don't have to act like you don't even know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Because any person who's lived any amount of time as a child of God has gone through the trial and the difficulty when they felt abandoned and deceived and alone. I'm talking about giving into that and abandoning your faith. I'm talking about in a weak moment, the honest expression of your heart is, Lord, I think you've let me down. Because I don't see you doing what you promised to do. Again, Jeremiah is just being honest. And he's reminding us that we are given the freedom to be honest with God. He's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to take it. Jeremiah expresses that. Verse 8. When I'm faithful to preach your word, I receive scorn and hostility. You know what he's saying? Whenever I speak and cry out, I shout violence and destruction. I'm faithful to preach your word, the word of the Lord. I'm a reproach and a derision all the day long. He says, there are times when I think, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm through. I'm not going to do it. I don't care that God's called me. I don't care that this is my job. I refuse. He said, I can't even win at that because when I say I will not, this fire in my bones demands to come out. And he doesn't mean it in a good way. Because sometimes we do talk in those terms. Sometimes we hear preachers say, there's a fire shut up in my bones and I must preach, as if it's this positive, great motivation. Jeremiah is not positive about this. Jeremiah says, I'm determined not to say a word and he makes me say it anyway. And I don't like it. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, you deceived me. And number two, I'm not the problem, you are. Your message is what put me here. My being faithful to you is what's gotten me here. Lord, I'm not the problem. You are. I never asked to be a preacher. I didn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll be a preacher. No, you made it real clear. You set me aside before I was ever born. I didn't have a choice. You called me. And thanks a lot because this is a wonderful life you've given to me. That's what he's saying. You ever been there? You ever found yourself at any point saying, boy, I don't know that faithfulness pays off. Faithfulness seems to have gotten me in a whole lot of trouble. Verse 10. He's real clear. Even his friends waited to see him fail. Can you imagine? Jeremiah says, even my friends won't stand with me. They laugh. And they're all just laughing and waiting for me to fall flat on my face so they can rejoice in it. This is his lot in life. And yet, look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. In the midst of his struggle, in his fear, in his frustration, in his anger, he acknowledged and gave testimony to the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the power of God. And then he commits himself to the Lord in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Though he was frustrated, though frightened, though angry, though hurt, he consistently yielded his cause to the hand of God, confessed and trusted in the greatness and the power of God, which led to verse 13, a mini worship service. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. You see this emotional roller coaster he's riding? Lord, you deceived me. Lord, you failed me. Lord, I'm here because of you. It's all your fault. But Lord, I praise you because you are great and mighty and powerful. And I commit myself to your cause. What a great testimony. What a glorious thing, provided we ended right there at verse 13. Wouldn't it be a great thing if that's where it ended? He rode this rail and he ends with this high note of giving praise and glory and honor to God. But he didn't end there. I'm glad he didn't. Because I found myself at times in the valley where I don't seem to come up. And I'm encouraged to find Jeremiah right after he gives this grand praise, after this great testimony of the power of God and the goodness of God and the victory of God. He says, I wish I'd never been born. Curse that man who ever told my dad he got a boy. Curse him for not killing me while I'm still in my mother's womb, that would have been my grave and I'd never seen the light of day. He lamented the fact that he was ever born. Let me draw some principles about responding to suffering, as we've seen it in the life of Jeremiah. The first thing I think is obvious. This whole thing is a prayer. Do you recognize that? It's a prayer to God. So the first principle is suffering should be, must be taken to the Lord. He addresses the Lord with all of this. Second, he firmly acknowledges and fully owns the fact that sometimes suffering is for the Lord's sake. It's not as much a complaint as an acknowledgement that it's his faithfulness that brought him to this point. It's because of God's message. It's the direct result of God's calling on his life. Third is the fact that God is always to be praised even in the midst of our suffering. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Paul told the Thessalonians. He told the Ephesians that they are to thank God for everything, not just in, but for, because of what God does in that. We are to give him praise even in the midst of our suffering. And the fourth and final principle is, although suffering can place a question mark over our existence, it never has the final word in the life of the child of God. Sometimes the life that we live in this fallen, broken, sinful world casts this huge shadow of darkness over us, and we live with this huge question mark that hangs. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jeremiah ends this prayer with a question. Why did I come out of from the womb to see toil and sorrows and spend my days in shame? That's an honest question. More than an honest question, it's a legitimate question. He has every right to ask that. But the truth is, he's already been told. The truth is, he's already been given an answer to that question. Because the Lord said to him in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, the reason you came forth from the womb is because you were my chosen instrument to do my bidding by my power for my glory and ultimately to your good. Why are any of us here? Why did any of us come forth from the womb to spend our days, to give our lives to the glory of God? The fame of our God, that His name, His character, His person might be known in all the earth. That's why we're here. And we may struggle. And we may face very difficult days. But not every day is like that. Some days are glorious beyond description. Others are exceedingly difficult. The difference is in the heart of the child of God is that even in that difficult time, there is within us that spirit that gives praise to God. Even in the heartache. Even in the trial. Jeremiah, strong and determined in the face of opposition and hardship. And Jeremiah, frightened, confused, angry, discouraged, and yet faithful. Genuine faith often wavers between emboldened confidence and debilitating discouragement. By His grace, we'll overcome. By His grace, we'll enter into glory. Between here and there, we'll fight a long and difficult struggle. But take heart. He who began the good work in you will complete it. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.